Up our Bibles to Psalm 119, and we're going to continue with the series that we started at the front end of the year. And this is number 5 in How to Simplify Your Life, the How to Simplify Your Life series, number 5. And praise God, Pastor John, I forgot to send you, text this morning about the title. That's because I don't have a title on it. How's that? Forgot to title the message. Well, what should we title it? No. The title, I already had a title, I just didn't write it down. Stretching Your Time is the title of the message. Stretching Your Time. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 130. And we will go there because we've been using that verse as our foundation. And so that's, and I moved my foundational verse. Here it is. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. We've said all along that the word simple there really is pointing at those who are get things in order in their life. Understanding comes to those whose lives are not so complicated. And at the start of a year, it's important that we address that issue in our lives. Life can get complicated when you get busy doing things. And many times that busyness takes you away from the things of God. That's what we need to be careful of. Understanding will not come the way it should. The word is given, but it gives light to those whose lives are not so complicated, and we take steps to uncomplicate things, if you will. So we've been going down that road, and last week we talked about managing your time, and that managing your time is a two-part process. There's the planning process, but then there is also the implementation process. When you're going to plan out your time and begin to get a hold of your time, you have to sit down. The first thing that we talked about last week was meditation. You need to sit down, get before the Lord, and let Him begin to lay out things for you. So much of the time, people get in the rut of trying to arrange their days and don't ever consult with the Lord. Now, that's dangerous, because when we do that, it's all us. The Bible says to lean not to your own understanding. You remember that in the book of Proverbs. I believe it's chapter 3, verse 5 maybe? 3, 5, and 6. Your own understanding. So we're not going to do that. We want to get His wisdom on it. Meditation means to mentally image or ponder or consider, is literally the way that that word translates. So I'll ask you, do you think about your day? Do you sit down and get God's input on your day? Do you get filled up with instruction? Do you go before Him in the morning? I mean, everybody should have a time with the Lord before they start their day. Some have come to me and said, well, I'm a night owl. Well, that's fine. And I don't like to get up in the morning. Well, guess what? Everybody needs to get up in the morning. Amen? Unless you're working nights and then your schedule's all flip-flopped. And I understand that. I did that in my life already. Hated it. Hey, Terry. I worked for Terry. Hated it. That third shift thing was like, go to work at 11 o'clock at night. You were sleeping, yeah. And I was working. I remember that. That was before Solid Rock Church even started. But anyway. You get accustomed to it. So, but everybody needs to have a time when they arise. And when you arise, it's important, it's imperative that you spend some time with the Lord. You don't embark on your day without hearing from Him first. Get some word. Don't pull a promise out of the promise box. You know, I remember years ago they had these little things that looked like a loaf of bread. And it was plastic and it looked like a loaf of bread. But the top was open and all these little cards. You pull one out. Here's the promise for today. My daily bread. Those are nibbles, man. I mean, there's nothing wrong. You did pull out a scripture, and that's cool. That's good. But there should be more than that we do. We need to actually sit down and talk to him. The second thing was selectivity. Selectivity. Once you see or know that there are some things that you need to do throughout the day, then you need to be sure that you understand which is the most important. I quoted to you out of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, that Martha was cumbered about much serving, and Mary, if you recall, spent time at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus was a Hebraic term for being discipled of somebody or somebody discipling you. As Mary sat at Jesus' feet, Martha was upset because Mary didn't help with the work. And I'm telling you, had Martha taken time to sit at the feet of Jesus, that meal would have been better, because then everybody, after spending some time in front of the Lord, which should be priority one. Now, this is where problems come in, because sometimes people say, well, now, wait a minute. If we're going to have a meal, somebody's got to take care of all this stuff, and this is it has to be done, blah, blah, blah. True, very true. You don't have a meal without somebody preparing it and getting the things out and ready and all that. She could have done a few things, gone and sat at the feet of Jesus, and then asked for some help to finish off. And then everybody could have been served, and she still would have had some time at the feet of Jesus, but she didn't do that. Selectivity is important in our lives, that we select the right thing, the things that are most important. So really, we're talking about priorities, and priorities need to be addressed every single day of your life. They shouldn't change. It ought to be the Lord first, then your mate after that, then your children, okay? Your job falls in down the line, you know, after that. But what about church? Church is number five. No, church is a co-number one, because if you're serving God, God and his word are one, and he already said in his word that you're not supposed to forsake. Amen. The assembling, Hebrews 10, verse 25, you know. So number three, then, we said was delegation. We need to assign responsibility to somebody else when we have too many things, it seems, to do. In a house, it's okay to get your kids to do some things. Let me hear a bigger amen than that. You got some kids in the house, for crying out loud. And now you've got a child out of the house. Granted, he's a grown married man, but you need some help. Hey, Nick. Picking on Nick. Pick Nick. Pick a Nick. Don't tell him I said that. He'll probably go on there and listen. You know, you can ask your children. Somebody said, well, you know, shouldn't you, you know, you don't tell them? Well, there's a fine line between, as a parent, asking and telling, I think. I think that you need to recognize in a house, it's a, not to be nasty or anything about it, but it's like I find myself, Austin, yesterday I took one of the wheels off the Cobra. I was trying to fix something on the, got a rattle anyway, so I had it jacked up and all this. Yeah, open the door. Hey, Austin, come out here. That's just what I said, okay? Because I needed some help. And I didn't say, please, dear Austin, would you check your calendar if you could come out here and help me right now? So he came running out there, and he actually did help me. Praise God for that. But I think that sometimes, you know, around the house you have things to do. Hey, How does a young lady learn how to do the things a housewife does if she's never taught to do them? Or a young man to do what a father does or a husband does if he doesn't see an example? And I don't actually get him involved. So Austin, here are the keys to the mower. Get after it. You know. But that's okay. Because those are potentially things that could be very time-consuming and pull you away from the will of God for that day that you're supposed to be doing. Everybody can find good things to do. There's always another good thing to do. As a pastor, my goodness sakes, there's always some good thing I can do. We are supposed to submit to one another in the fear of God. Ephesians 5, verse 21 says that. So in our house, Anna asked me to go do something. Would you take care of this for me before you come home? Or I'll call her and ask her to do this for me or type that for me or what have you. And I won't say use each other. We work with each other. And it helps take a load off. So now today, we're going to talk about the implementing stage and how to implement the plan. You get a plan, you get before the Lord, you realize what's most important. If you need to delegate something off, you do. But now to implement that plan. This is a real problem with a lot of people. They can get a plan, but then they never implement it. So for 2020, for this year, it would be very good if you would spend more time before the Lord, arranging things before the Lord. Let the Lord lead you and show you what's most important to get done today. And count on it. There will be distractions the minute you start doing that. So the first thing that you need to be doing are the three keys to implementing your plan. We're only going to do three today, so I'll have you out of here and you'll beat the Baptists to the restaurant. Praise God. We love the Baptists. You'll beat the Catholics. I was raised Catholic. You'll beat the Catholics. You know. No, they went to the 7:30 Mass. They're already eating. So number one is be single-minded in the pursuit of your plan. You have to be determined to get the thing done that the Lord laid on your heart to get done. Turn over to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. I love the book of James. I do. I tell you, when I was very young in the Lord, this is one of the first books, that and the book of Romans that I got into, and the Gospel of John. There's some very, very... Oh, man, I love the whole word. You know, let's not start picking and choosing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. James chapter 1, verse number 8 says this, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Well, I don't want to be unstable. I don't want to allow distractions and back and forth in my thoughts. Well, I need to do this, but now this came up. I thought this was most important to get done. You're going to have to remain single-minded on whatever it is that you need to get done that day. And if you don't focus on it, the distractions will pull you right away from getting anything that you're setting out to get done finished. Double-mindedness produces instability. Remember that. We need to stay single-minded on whatever it is that we're to get done. So we're talking about simplifying your life and letting the Lord get involved in the planning of your days. And I hear this, and I've heard it many, many times. I just don't have time. I just don't have time. Well, it's interesting that you should say that today, because it's actually, we're going to talk about your time in just a moment, and it'll be a real blessing to you. I believe that. There are always going to be distractions. What's one of the quickest distractions that can happen when you set out to do something? It'll happen kind of like clockwork. If I sit down to get into the Word or pray, and I've got this next to me or nearby, I always, you know, I like it on silent, but I can't leave it on silent. Here I do, of course, but I'll keep it kind of low. And you're setting out to pray, and ring, ring. Or ringy ding. And there you go. Now the choice has to be made. Ooh. That's why I'm telling you, you know, if you have an emergency, say it. Those of you that have my number to the church phone, I don't mind you having my number. You start abusing my number and you'll never hear from me. Say amen, Pastor Dan. I mean, that needs to be, because I had some people thinking now we're like this because I've got his phone number and I call him any time of the day or night and bug him about this, and this. It has no bearing. Well, don't be surprised if I don't answer it. If it's an emergency, I need to know. I want to know. I love you. I do. But I only have so many hours in my day. And, you know, I've got to keep my priorities where they need to be. Amen. So, love you. Just don't ever think that it's not love. It's not love if I get up here and don't have anything to say because I've been on the phone with you all week. Okay, I said it. So, anyway. So, telephone. Nowadays, we have emails. Here's the one that ding. I don't even have a ding on my texts. I don't. I keep that thing off because I don't want that going off in the middle of the night like that. But my phone's on all night on loud. And it's amazing. I can get from the bed around the corner into the master bath and hit that, grab that phone before it rings two times. Tell them. It's true, isn't it? Don't try it just to see if I get it on the first ring. But that's, yeah. I told you about the time a guy called me in the middle of the night. It was about 2 or 3 in the morning. He called me up and said, "Pastor Dan." I'm like, "Yeah, what's going on? What's going on?" You know, I'm like, "Oh, boy. I had a bad dream." I said, "Well, I'm sorry about that. You know, God's not the author of bad dreams." This is not a kid. This is a grown man. I said, "Well, you know, don't fall into that and rebuke the thing. It wasn't of God. That stuff's not of God. And go back to sleep. And leave me alone." You guys think pastors are all like, you know, well, when the pastor's here, the pastor's like, "Oh, hallelujah, how are you?" No, it's like, "What?" You know. And then when you hear that, you know, you got to be careful the humanness doesn't come out at 3 o'clock in the morning. I mean, good night. Number two, this is, so when we talk about distractions coming and you staying single-minded on the plan, emails, texts, stray thoughts. It's amazing you sit down to pray. The Lord told you he wants you to spend a certain amount of time every day in his word, studying his word, and all of a sudden you think about something that you need to go and pick up at Walmart. This cannot wait. Or you have to go clean that thing up, or go do this, or go take care of that bill that you forgot. Make a note of it and do it after you're done. You know. Number two is conservation of energy. In getting this plan implemented, let me just say this. If your energy is gone in a day, you're not going to be much good. This is one of the biggest problems in workplace lack of productivity is stress. Okay, when there's a lot of stress, the productivity goes down. So many businesses today are trying to create a stress-free workplace. I don't know that you can absolutely do that. But I know that Nike has done this, that they put in like a big gym and workout center, and the employees at Nike are ordered to go and exercise for a certain amount of time every day. There are daycares now in businesses where the women, if they're caring for the children, and they'll bring them to work with them, and the daycare's right there, or, you know, however that's working out in the household. But they're trying to make things better regarding the stress level because of things that have happened because of stress in the workplace. Everything from, you know, assaults to shootings that, you know, people have been killed and all that kind of thing. So in your own personal life, it's important that you have a conservation of your energy. If your energy is depleted, you're not going to make it through the day. Stress is an enemy. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You need to learn to cast your care upon the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that we are to cast our cares upon him because he cares for you. The Greek word there means to slam them down. In other words, put all of your cares on him. He's big enough to shoulder the load. He'll take your cares. Cast them on him. And then don't take them back again. This is a care. This is a problem. This is something I'm dealing with. Well, if I cast my care upon the Lord and give him my care, I give it to him, and then I keep going back to pick it up, and then complain about having the care again. Oh, man, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know. I cast the care on the Lord, and I give it back to him. And then a few minutes later, I'm thinking on it again. I'm going back and taking it back and worrying. And worry is not of God. Worrying is the exact opposite of faith. You're having more faith in the circumstance not working out because the enemy's shot that into your ears than you are in the Lord bringing it to pass and you trusting him. So casting your care is a very, very important thing to learn how to do. You need to cast your cares upon the Lord. If you're, you know, and employers will tell you this, that if you know, a an employee is so stressed, they're not going to be productive. Is that right? Some of you in here are bosses. You understand that. You've seen it in your own businesses. And you know those days when you are stressed, you're less productive. It's so much better when you're at ease and feeling good about things. Amen? Amen. Well, that comes from casting your care upon the Lord. You know, I heard the other day a guy was saying that the boss had come in and they were talking a bit and then went out and said, "Well, have a good day." He said, "Well, I did. I left and went fishing." Forrest, I thought of you when I heard that. "I will have a good day. I'm out of here." You know. See him driving down with his fishing effort. Oh, gosh. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. This is the Old Testament counterpart, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. Casting your care upon the Lord because he cares for you is a stress reliever. Now, God's answer to stress and worry, these energy drains, are contained in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. And you know these verses. Verse 28 begins this way: "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding." Now, I'll tell you something right there. He doesn't faint. He doesn't get weary, right? He gives power to the faint. That's the person who's so stressed they can't get through the day. He'll give power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh my, praise God. Wait. Do you see that wait? The word wait? You know, a lot of times we think, well, it's just kind of sitting back and not doing anything. Well, if you have a waiter in a restaurant who's waiting on you and they're sitting over in the corner checking their emails, you're probably not real happy, right? Now, it doesn't give you an excuse to turn into a devil. Amen? And chew them out because they're not doing their job. And we need to watch this. This is where the rubber meets the road. When you leave here today and you may go to a restaurant and sit down, you might get a waiter or a waitress who's not quite up to your standards. Well, wait a minute. I remember Dennis Burke telling me this. Dennis and Vicki were sitting with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Jesse and Carolyn, Jesse and Kathy Duplantis, Jerry and Carolyn Savelle. Four couples went, and they were up in Colorado, and they got a waitress at this place. They were on their motorcycle trip that they do every year. In fact, Dennis is coming the 8th of March. He'll be here, okay? So anyway, he was telling me, he said, they're sitting there, and this waitress was having a bad day, and she just was not treating them kindly at all. And Kenneth or Gloria, one of them said, "We're going to bless this girl." And anyway, the story goes that they, you know, she was just being real curt, rude, and so anyway, they somehow, one of them struck up conversation and said, "What's going on?" And they said, "We want to pray for you, you know." And she broke down. She had had some terrible stuff happen at the house, and under a lot of stress that nobody knew about, and she was taking it out on everybody. Now, it's not right to do that, but that's what she was doing. And so they prayed with her. They blessed her with a ridiculous tip. Just tears flowing, and boy, she couldn't serve them enough, you know. Well, they bought her off. No, they blessed her is what they did. They had compassion on her, and that care went, and the heaviness and the stress left. Amen? Let's not let it get too cold in here. Anybody starting to chill? Yeah, see, that's what happens, you know. See, I'm up here under these 600-watt lights, and it's warm, but you guys are going to freeze, so we don't want that. So anyway, if you have a waiter that's not waiting on you, it's not good. if you're going to wait on the Lord, you need to tend to the things that you're supposed to be tending to. Now, the word wait is a Hebrew word, and it means this, to expect or to look for the Lord. You look for him to give you the things that you have need of for your day. Amen. Wait on him. Do the things you're supposed to do. Understand that if I seek first the kingdom of God, he's going to supply everything else I have need of. I'm going to keep first things first, okay? So that's Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. Now, joy will come as a result of that, and praise God for that. So these are the first two things that you need to get down. Be single-minded in implementing your plan. Recognize distractions will come. Secondly, you need to remember that you need to conserve your energy and not get stressed out about stuff. There is a place for recreation in your life, and don't ever forget that. Say, I don't have any trouble with remembering that. Some people say, the only time I can golf is Sunday morning. That's a lie. It's not the only time you can golf. Anyway, so those are the first two things that you need to consider. And now the third one. And this is probably the most important, and I'm just going to spend a little bit of time on this, but it's very, very important. Number three is walking in the light. Now, some of you say, well, no, Pastor Dan, what do you mean walking in the light? Well, do you want to walk in the darkness? No, certainly not. You need to walk in the light. This is a supernatural way to find enough time to do what you need to do. I'm just so busy, I don't have time. Have you ever said that? I don't have time to get in the Word today. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time. I don't have time. That's a cry of so many people, and it becomes really something that people use. I don't have time. I'm tired. Well, you haven't been conserving your energy very well. I'm this. I'm that. I don't have time. Listen. This is something that we're going to dig into right here. So walking in the light is a supernatural way to find enough time to do what you need to do. And I want you to understand something, that there is an important connection between time and light. All right? The scripture says that God is light. Now, I am not a physicist. I don't, claim to be. But we need to understand that there is a connection between time and light. And when you begin to understand the connection between time and light, you'll have a head start, really, on getting things done in your life. Now, the first modern day example of this revelation of the correlation between time and light came through a man named Albert Einstein, right? You've heard of the theory of relativity and time dilation. Say, no, I don't know what that is. But yes, you have. You've seen the E equals MC squared thing with the guy with the fluffy hair, you know? That was Einstein. Maybe people have called you Einstein. Maybe it wasn't in such a positive light. Hey, Einstein, the door's over there, you know. I did that the other day. I walked in this place and I'm like, oh, push. Yeah, you feel like you're about that big. You're a stupid guy. It's right in front of you. It says push hard. In fact, it said push hard. What are your brains and your toes, man? I mean, come on. Like, oh. Yeah, I knew that. I got it. Yeah. Oh, act like you've never done that, right? Walked up to a door and pushed on it when you're supposed to pull on it. Oh, boy. Anyway, aren't you glad that pastors are human, too? So Einstein is the first one that came up with this stuff. And literally, I mean, he was a Jewish man, but the world will tell you, well, it was just because of his brain, you know. But I believe that this revelation, and literally it was a revelation, but it could be proved mathematically that God was the giver of it. Now, was Einstein saved? I don't know. Maybe he accepted Christ at some point. You can study that on your own. But the fact is that these theories, this theory that he came up with, can be proven mathematically, and it shows the correlation of time and light. Now, this time dilation is very interesting. You can go on to YouTube and find all sorts of videos trying to explain it and all that, and it gets complicated. There is the time dilation for dummies. Now, we're not dummies, but, you know, I'm not a physicist, and so I'm whatever, okay? But I'm just going to give you some of the basic outline of how this thing works, and then we're going to relate it to the Word of God and show how actually the Word knew it before Einstein ever figured it out. So Einstein said this: light is the only unchangeable constant in the universe. True, right? It is true. Well, somebody said, well, how do you know that? Well, the scripture proves that. Light is the only unchangeable constant in the universe. James chapter 1, turn over there. James chapter 1. So we're talking about walking in the light. And this is very important for you to get the correlation of time and light as a believer. You say, this has something to do with our day? Yeah, for those of you that keep saying you don't have enough time, we're going to show you some things about time. Amen. That went over like a lead balloon, Lord. James chapter 1, look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of what? Lights. With whom is no, what? Variableness. Neither shadow of turning. Oh, surprise, surprise. The Word said it before Einstein ever did. But Einstein said, light's the only unchangeable constant in the universe. And then he talked about that if a body, a physical body, could accelerate toward that threshold that's called the speed of light. The speed of light is what? 186,000 miles a second. If a physical body could accelerate toward that, which you can't. I mean, you can go a little faster than you're going now, but what's the fastest we've ever gone? Maybe 600-700 miles an hour in a jet? No? Faster, okay. So, yeah, down Highway 51, right? I had a guy bragging to me one day, I hit 150 going down to Perkins. I'm like, well, you're a dummy. You sure threw that word dummy around. That was dumb. So, here it is. If a physical body accelerated toward that threshold called the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, for that physical body, time begins to dilate or slow down. Now that's what this is about. It begins to stretch or expand the closer you get to that. If it were possible, this is what Einstein said, he said, if it were possible for a physical body to cross the threshold of the speed of light, which it isn't, if it were possible for it to cross over this threshold of the speed of light, he said, I don't know what else to call it except eternity. I thought that was interesting. He didn't know how to explain it any other way than to say eternity. So man cannot cross that threshold without changing, right? To enter into eternity. Now, quickly, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You see, I didn't know we were going to hear about this stuff in church today. Well, it is interesting. So I just said that Einstein made the point that you can't cross over that threshold. Okay? You can't. So what does 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 say? Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has or hath immortality, dwelling where? In the light which no man can approach unto. You see that? Whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting, amen. That's that realm he's talking about. So you couldn't cross over that realm into that realm without, well, what we call dying. Now, there were two guys in the Bible who actually did cross over to that. Do you remember who they were? One guy named Enoch. He walked with God and he was no more. poof. He crossed over. Amen? And then who was the other guy?
Elijah.
What happened? Oh, Father, the chariot of heaven came down and picked him up, and he's gone. That's why a lot of scholars believe that the two witnesses in the book of Revelation will be Enoch and Elijah. Interesting. So, you know, there are people that try to figure out, how can God be everywhere at the same time? Have you ever thought about that? How can he be here in this place, living inside each one of us, and yet he's living in all the other believers here and all the way across the world? And he's ministering to everybody instantaneously that will listen to him, and he's everywhere all the time. He's omnipresent, right? He's omniscient. He knows everything. What? Let me ask you this. What's something God doesn't know? Well, just hold on a second. What does he not know? What does the devil remind you of that God has forgotten? When you repent of something, God does not bring that up to you again. He said, I'll remember your sins no more. Don't say, God, do you remember the time I went out and nearly killed that guy in that bar fight? And then I went and I stole this. And you repented of that, and you got born again, and you repented of all your sin. He's forgotten it. Amen. He's not going to take you back and try to heal you of that stuff. It's forgiven and forgotten. You need the revelation that you're a new man or a new woman in Christ. So God's all-knowing, God's all-power. He's omnipotent, right? And he's omnipresent. How can he be everywhere at the time? The Bible says God is light. Light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles a second. So I heard it put this way. You could stand on the equator, face to the east, face to the west, whichever way you want to say you're facing east, and you have a rifle that shoots a bullet that travels at the speed of light. Okay, it doesn't exist, but let's just say. All right, so you fire that bullet out of that rifle. Boom! By the time you can let go of the trigger, that bullet at the speed of life has traveled the entire circumference of the earth 7 times before you can let go. How can God be everywhere at the same time? He's light. He's everywhere. Now, let's. I'm going to bring this home to roost. What are we, a bunch of chickens? Well, hope not. There was a, now that's fast, amen? There is a, and you can find this stuff online. You can go online and find different people explaining, as I said, on YouTube and various websites and so on, this whole principle of time dilation. There was a scientist in California. He did a mathematical model to show lay people the relationship between light and time. Now, the closer that you accelerate toward the speed of light, the more time slows down. Now, I know it's hard to get your head around this. I understand that. Mine's not around it either. But the closer that you accelerate toward the speed of light, the more time slows down until you step over into eternity, and then time literally ceases to exist. Here's an example. Two astronauts get into a spaceship. They go and they reach, and again, this is all just based on this formula that Einstein gave called this time dilation. Two astronauts get in a spaceship, and they're traveling at 80% of the speed of light. 80% of it. Not 186,000 miles a second. 80% of it. They go out 15 days. They turn around and come back 15 days. They've been gone a total of how many days? 30 days. On Earth, it's 60 days. Then they increase, those two astronauts, they increase. They go out now at 85% of the speed of light, and they go out 15 days and turn back, come back 15 days. Just upping it to 85% over 80% when they get back to Earth, 30 years. They've been gone 30 days, but 30 years. All right. Closer you get, time slows down. Back here, it's going at that same rate, as it always has. All right? Now you take those same two guys, you put them in the same spaceship, really fast spaceship, and they up the level of the percentage to 99.99, and I think he said the power, it was 99.99 to the 27th power is as close as you could get to the actual speed of light without going to it or over it. And go out 15 days and come back 15 days at that speed. You know how many years have gone by on the earth? Now that's 30 days, right? 30,000 years based on that formula, which can be mathematically proven. This is not a theory. It's actually a model. And it works. Now let's go back to the word. 30,000 years, they were gone 30 days. I hear the wheels turning in some of you. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 8. Surprise, surprise, surprise. God knew this before Einstein figured it out. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The closer you get to that realm, time slows down until you finally get past that and into the realm of the spirit. And time literally ceases to be the way we've known it. You'd be gone 30 days traveling at that speed, and 30,000 years have happened on the earth. Well, now it gives you a little glimpse into what's going on in heaven. The people that we have, loved ones that are in heaven. Some are there just a few days, literally. Time is going to elapse here on the earth, and they won't feel like anything's really happened. So you wonder, you're like, well, they're in eternity, and they're thinking, oh, where, you know, my family, they're not concerned about you. Now, they love you still, don't get me wrong. They're just caught up in the glory of God and in the awe of what's going on up there. My dad was the first funeral I did in 1988. He died on January 6, 1988. It was right a few months prior to us starting this church. And I've sat down with that kind of one day and figured, Dad's been gone, you know, so that's 1988, so what, 32 years now? Is that 32? And it feels like he's been there a matter of a minute, maybe, something like that. I don't know. But what's time in heaven? So get this. The Bible tells us to redeem the time, doesn't it? You know what that literally means? When you start looking at it, literally, the Lord showed me this morning as I was preparing. Literally, get closer to the Lord. That's how you redeem the time. People think, I don't have time, I've got to avoid. Guess what? Guess what? The idea that I don't have time to spend with God, time to go to church, time to read my Bible, time to pray, because I've got all these other things to do, is exactly opposite of what God wants for you. The devil tells people that. Oh, yeah, I'm so busy. And that's the number one excuse I hear when I haven't seen people in church for a while and they run into me at Walmart. Oh, Pastor, I've been so busy. The closer you get to the Lord, the more the time that we have here is going to slow down and you're going to become much more effective in what you do. Amen. The more time you spend with the Lord, the closer you're getting to the light, the more the time is going to, you're going to find yourself having time to get things done when you keep first things first. Amen. People put the Lord back here and this first, and they never have enough time to do anything. Ooh, I know that stings a little bit because it stung me when I saw it. Get this. How many of y'all have said this, because I said it within the last month, The older I get, days seem to go faster. Come on, who hasn't? Who's getting older in here? Everyone's getting older, by the way. Hasn't said that. Gee whiz, when I was a kid, it just seems like the days traveled forever, and it just took a summer vacation seemed like forever. I wasn't worried about a thing, man. Just what time supper was, you know, and how many hours I was going to spend at the pool, you know. But it's an indictment against every one of us when we take that approach. Oh, it's just a life. Why does life seem to be going faster? Because that's saying you're not spending enough time in the light. I didn't want to hear that today. Yeah? But it's literally the way it is. The closer we get to the light, the more things will slow and will be more productive. You talk about getting your plan implemented and getting a plan done. You spend more time with God. It's amazing how he multiplies your time in a day. And your day seems to, you get things done. You become more effective in what you're doing when you put God first. If we walk in the light, the closer to the light we get, the more our time slows down, the more it's stretched. Our capacity to get things done increases greatly. Now, you and I are spirit beings living in physical bodies. If we walk in the light, we'll get closer to the Lord. Your time goes further than ever before when you put God first. I mean, we just said that on the surface, but here's the mathematical, and you can go into the math on it if you really want to. I don't want to. I don't know how to. Let's just be honest. And so, okay. I need my time to go further than it ever has. I want to close with one verse of scripture, and I think it's verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. You see that? You're in 2 Peter 3. You ought to be right there with 1 John. It's right next door. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Somebody will say, well, you know, that's just walking in the light, the revelation of the word in our lives, and then we'll need to have a fellowship with each other. That's true. But the closer you get to God, the more you desire fellowship. Not only with him, but with one another. And fellowship is very, very important. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It really is. I threw a lot out there this morning, and it gives you something to think about regarding heaven and how our families are all doing up there, our loved ones. Please stand to your feet. You've been sitting a little bit. Stand to your feet. How our loved ones are all doing up there. They're doing fine, thank you. And they're not the least bit concerned about time. Have you ever been... How many of y'all have been flying in a jet and you're up there? And we were flying, I think we were at 35,000 feet. We're going to Florida, wherever we were headed. And the pilot said, we're cruising at a speed of 678 miles an hour. He gave the knots, but it came out to like just under 700 miles an hour. Had a good tailwind, he said. And you look out there and you're like, look like I'm floating. You know, how fast are we really going? Serious, we're going that fast? Well, we got down there pretty quick, so we had to have been moving. But, you know, it's all relative. It's relative, isn't it? Come on, David Holly, I know this is right up your alley. Tom, some of you other guys in here, I know that. Until you see something that you can look at, and even way up in the air, you see a city down there, it still looks like you're barely moving. It's when you start getting closer to the ground and you see really how fast you're going. Oh, my goodness. If you were cruising at about 100 feet off the ground at 600 miles an hour, you'd know it. That's why, like, when we drove the NASCARs down at Texas Motor Speedway, and Ann and Pam are videoing Pastor John and I as we're in cars out there on the track with others, and I've got my foot to the floor in the thing. I'm going 100. It had a limiter, 150 miles an hour. You hit that, and you could feel it just let out, you know. We couldn't go any faster. And on the video, she's filming us, and we look like somebody who's getting ready to go to pit road because you're not hardly moving. You look like you're not moving. I'm going 150 miles an hour, which isn't that fast. It is fast, but it's. And so then on one of the shots, I wish we ought to bring that in here and show it. Anne zoomed in, and now she was closer to me, and you could see me in the car, my helmet and all that. And now you can see the stuff on the side of the wall as I'm going, and I'm, you can see I'm moving pretty good. When you back out, it looks like he's barely going. It's relative to what you're stationary near, or so on and so forth. But anyway, interesting concept. God came up with it. Amen?
Amen.
So get closer to the Lord. That's what you need to do. And as you do, he's going to multiply. He's going to multiply your time. He's going to increase and stretch it. And you'll be much, much more effective in your daily output. Praise God. Bow your head with me. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness. Thank you that as we implement the plans that you give to us, we'll first and foremost get closer to you. And let you multiply things and let you show us and let you dictate to us what we are to do and not to do and what's first and what we should avoid or delegate. And Father, as we get close to you, we thank you that we become more efficient as we progress closer and closer to the light. I thank you for that. And I praise you for that this day in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Can you all say amen?
Amen.